This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
Well, every year around this time in November, you know, we take a month, we take a week, we especially take a day to give thanks for all the things that God has done for us. And I'll say, as a confession, Thanksgiving is probably my favorite holiday. I love the food on Thanksgiving. I love that it's the same day. It's always on a Thursday, which means most of us get Friday. So it's this real long weekend. The temperatures have cooled. I do like football, so there's some football going on at this time of the year. And it's not one of those other holidays that has been kind of, you know, taken over by other things, right? We've been celebrating Christmas now for 2 months, like it seems. People get their Christmas decorations up before Halloween, and there's nothing wrong with celebrating big Christmas, but let's take a moment and just give thanks for Thanksgiving. I love the holiday. I'm just so thankful for it. Because why? Why are we giving thanks? Well, there's lots of reasons, but many, many years ago, some people who had come to this country to pursue religious freedom had fought through the winter. They had somehow, with the help of other native peoples, made a way to survive, and they wanted to celebrate at the season of harvest, the season when the crops had come in, and they wanted to say, let's have a feast, let's have a party, let's celebrate what God has done. And so we're going to have this celebration, and we're going to gather with people who are different from us, and we're going to have some of their food, and we're going to have some of their food, and we're going to cook and eat and eat and eat and watch some football and eat some more. The game hadn't started yet. They probably played some kind of game, I'm sure. But they wanted to celebrate. And so in doing that, just that specific thing, then now we have taken that as a celebration, because we want to honor not only what happened there, how God was faithful to them, but how God has been faithful to us. And so we give thanks this week. We give thanks for our church, for our family, for our food, for some of us, for our football teams, but not all of us. Nevertheless, we give thanks. It's something that happened at a specific time that connects us to the past, but also gives us meaning for today. And that's what's going on in the story that we're talking about this morning, the story that is the book of Esther. You see, the book of Esther was written in part to commemorate a feast. For 2,500 years, Jews have celebrated the Feast of Purim, which was a moment when God provided for them in an amazing and miraculous way. So we think we've been doing Thanksgiving for a long time, for a few hundred years. But Jews have been celebrating Purim for over 2,000 years. And it's called to be a joyous, joyful celebration. It's a big party. Why? Because God again showed up in a mighty way to bring deliverance. When it seemed like every single one of the Jews, God's chosen people, was going to be snuffed out, God provided in a miraculous and a powerful way. God was working behind the scenes to accomplish his purposes so that his people would be his and that they would celebrate with joy for years and years to come. And so that's what's going on in the story of Esther. And Esther is going to be the culminating message in our little mini-series on women as we've looked at ancient grace. Ancient grace has been what we've been talking about all year long. And we're going to do a couple of Advent sermons that look forward to the coming of the Messiah and how God always relates to his people, which is in a grace way. And by the way, this is always the future when I go with the left hand this way, and this is always the past. I'm not sure why it happens, but we've been looking at how God's people have come through all these different things, and here they are. Now, in the story of Esther, there have been many kings that have risen and fallen. We had David and we had Solomon, and then the kingdoms were divided. You remember from last week, the kingdoms were divided and the kings were exceedingly wicked. And we talked about this one lady, Jehosheba, who was willing to be vulnerable to help someone else. But at that time, the kings were being wicked and the people were wicked. Well, eventually, an outside invader came in and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed God's people, and they were taken captive. And so the story of Esther appears after that captivity, where the people of God were dispersed all over the place. They were separate. They were struggling. And so in order to kind of understand what's going on in this story, I want to just kind of tell the story. But I've invited a person who's very dear to me to share with us, my wife, Brandy, who has a ministry of her own for women. You know, so we've been looking at what does it mean to see these faithful women in light of how they not only acted with courage, but how they also point us to Jesus. And Brandy has an MDiv from Princeton Seminary. In addition to being a wife and a mother, she serves as the client care coordinator at a counseling center, helping people find a connection with therapists. She's been doing that since this summer. She has a ministry called Redeeming Beauty, which is designed to equip women to embrace and reflect true beauty in a broken world. She's taught women and girls of all ages to understand and the need to have a biblical understanding of physical beauty and body image in an image-driven culture. And she desires that women would live out the gospel in both body and spirit so that they would be vessels of redemptive beauty in the world. And so when we were talking about, I said, I want to do a message on Esther, and we got to talking about it, and I said, you know, you would be a great person to come and share with us on Esther. And so I'm going to just frame the whole story, and then Brandy's going to come and share with us some insights, some things that we can learn from the story. So in the story of Esther, we have the book Esther, and then we have the person Esther, who is a character in the story. There's another beautiful woman in the story as well. Her name is Queen Vashti, and they teach us about how we're called to understand beauty, and they teach us a lot about how God is working behind the scenes to accomplish his purposes. It's interesting that in the book of Esther, the word God never appears. There's no mention of the temple. There's no mention of prayer. So God is conspicuous in his absence in the book, which is a fascinating way to tell a story about the power of God, is to not include the word God. So let's take a moment to pray, and then we'll seek to understand the story. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to reflect on your word. And this morning, we're going to consider 10 chapters of the Bible. But we want to consider more about who this woman was named Esther, who this woman was named Vashti, and who you've called us to be in light of who you are. Help us to see your word and to understand part of the big story of what you're doing to accomplish your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. So we remember in the past that God brought his people from slavery into Egypt. They were supposed to go into the promised land, but they failed to do that. They were disobedient. They were then taken into slavery. And here we are now with this moment with God's people, the Jews. They've been scattered all over the place. So what they've done repeatedly is to take on the practices of the culture, their immorality, their idolatry, their sexual practices. And God allowed them to experience judgment and justice in order that they would turn to him and cry out and reach out to him. But God has always been faithful. We've seen in this sermon series to be faithful to his promises. Why? Because he loves his people. He cares for them, even in their disobedience, even in their struggle. He still pursues and loves them. God wants them to be his. And so after many years, we see the people of God. And so the book of Esther is this story of God's people focusing on two main characters. First, we have Esther. And then we have Mordecai. They're related, cousin or uncle, depending on how you understand what the words say, but they're related together. Esther's parents have died. Her Jewish name is Hadassah. Her pagan name is Esther, which means star. And Mordecai has taken her in as his daughter to care for her and to protect her. And Mordecai has some role in the leadership because he's around the palace often. There's this king here. And if you thought last week's names were difficult to pronounce, well, this week's names in Esther are challenging to pronounce as well. King Ahasuerus will be now referred to as the king for the rest of the sermon. This king is powerful. He says his kingdom went from India to Ethiopia. And if you haven't got a picture of that in your mind, that's a really huge area. And if we look through the first part of the chapter 1 in Esther, he has this huge celebration to, guess what, to celebrate his power. It's a 180-day party. If you think Thanksgiving lasts too long, well, imagine doing a 180-day party. And it's just showing all the beauty and the splendor of his kingdom. And there's lots of merrymaking, and many beverages are consumed. And at one point in this party, the king says, I want my queen to come and dance before everyone. Queen Vashti, who was a beautiful woman. Well, Vashti is like, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to do that. And that's a huge issue. She refuses the king's request. And so the king then foolishly says, well, let's make a decree that every woman must respect her husband, and we'll send it out into the whole land, as though a decree would be able to get women to respect their husbands if men were not worthy of respect, right? We're going to decree this. Well, so Queen Vashti loses her throne, and she's banished. So the king says, well, I guess I need a new queen. Let me get a new queen. So a call goes out for all the beautiful young women to come in. And Esther is one of those women. She is lovely in form and appearance. And she is invited into the king's harem. And she goes through this whole process of becoming more beautiful. And in the end, she is the one that believes that the king chooses. Now, along the way, there's a little bit of the tension is exposed in the story, because the king has a guy who works for him named Haman, or Haman. And he and Mordecai, their histories are their ancestors are enemies. And Mordecai will not bow down to Haman. And Haman gets angry. He's angry. But luckily, providentially for Mordecai, is that earlier on in the story, two men wanted to try to kill the king. The king, Mordecai, got the message to the king through Esther, and those two guys were killed. And it was written down in the annals. Well, we go along in the story, and Haman realizes, I want to kill this guy, Mordecai. And he's Jewish, and so you know what I want to do? Not only do I want to kill Mordecai, I want to kill all of the Jews. You see, Esther has not communicated to the king that she herself is a Jew. And so Mordecai realizes that God has put Esther in a place where she has the opportunity to save the Jews. And the dramatic part of the story is, will Esther risk everything to stand up for the Jews? Well, as the story goes on, in an unbelievable twist of irony, the gallows that are created to kill Mordecai are actually used to kill Haman. And we see God's providential care through Esther and her courageous act to represent herself before the Jews. And so these beautiful twists in the story, God is revealed and his people are saved. So that's the big picture. I'd like to invite Brandy to come and give us some ideas about the rest of the picture. Come on. Can I pray for you? Lord, thank you for my wife, and I pray your blessing on her. Pray that you would give her wisdom, that you would give her courage, that you would speak through her in your name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. In one sense, Esther has always been a difficult book for me to read and study as a woman. In another sense, I'm inspired by Esther and the courage and selflessness that she demonstrated. All Old Testament stories take time to understand as we consider the historical context, the customs and traditions of the people of the day, and the description of the actual events themselves. There's a lot of violence in the Old Testament. There's a lot of brutality and things that we have to think through that are so different than our culture today. We know that God's truth transcends and permeates all cultures and traditions, but sometimes we have to do the work of understanding the truth through the narrative of a different day. Probably all of us at some point have read a passage of scripture and said, I have no idea what's going on here and how to understand this. It takes the hard work of study and reflection to understand. The Bible is a recording of all the ways that God has worked through his people, all the ways that he loves us, but it's also a record of a lot of sin and a lot of pain. We see this in the story today. We see a story unfolding in a way that no one could have envisioned. We see a lot of hurt, a lot of poor choices, selfishness, wrong use of power. Yet despite all of the sin of the people, we see hope. And it comes from a very unlikely place. As we read and consider the story of Esther, parts of it may seem extreme. Probably you've just heard Matt say, it was an extreme party. We may even think to ourselves that these kinds of things would never happen in our modern culture today. However, as we dig deeper and cut through these different cultural practices, we will find and see that the hearts of women and men have not changed. The problems that were then are still the problems that are now, and we still need to be rescued from ourselves. So this morning, for just a few minutes, I'm going to talk about three truths that God teaches us through this book of Esther. And one, the first point will be that the hearts of men and women remained unchanged apart from Christ. And we'll do that by looking at Queen Vashti. The second point I want to go through is that God has given women a voice to exclaim injustice, a voice to proclaim what is true, and a voice to partner with men to accomplish his mission of redemption in the world. And lastly, to look at how God uses all the circumstances of our lives to accomplish something much greater than ourselves. So first of all, the fact that not much has changed. In Esther chapter 1, Matt described a banquet of extreme wealth. The kingdom is one of excess, and the king clearly enjoys flaunting his wealth and his prestige and exerting his power. At this point, the festival had been going on for 6 or 7 days, and some of the description in chapter 1 says, there were white cotton curtains and violet hangings fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rods and marble pillars and also couches made of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of marble and mother of pearl and precious stones. Drinks were served in golden vessels, and royal wine was lavished according to the bounty of the king. Further on, so you can pick, it's a picture. It's a picture of extravagance and affluence. And later on in verse 7, it says that all of the king's staff was told to let the men drink and be merry and do as they pleased. So by the 7th day, the king just has an idea. He decides after 7 days of drinking that he wants his wife, Queen Vashti, to be paraded in front of the leadership of the day, the other men, the princes, the leaders of the land. And it describes Queen Vashti, and it says, in order to show the peoples and the princes her beauty, for she was lovely to look at. Later on in verse 12 and 13, the Bible will tell us that she refuses to do what's being asked of her. She refuses to permit her body and her beauty to be exploited and be paraded around a bunch of intoxicated men. And it cost her something. It actually cost her everything. And her choice not to dance at the party created a fury. And the king's men created a royal order demanding that Vashti never again be in her husband's presence, the king, and that no man should ever allow his wife to disregard a request by her husband. So taking a step back, we see that Queen Vashti refused to allow herself to be exploited. It cost her marriage, her position, and most likely her reputation. And this is because her intoxicated husband asked something of her that no husband should ask of his wife. Now, we may step back and say this doesn't happen in our modern culture now, but are we so sure? There are many ways today that a woman's beauty is misused and exploited. Our culture uses a woman's beauty to sell anything from candy bars to used car parts. In some ways, today may be worse. Culture is teaching our young women that by exploiting their bodies and their beauties, they can have affirmation and praise and even empowerment. We live in a time where the banquet has been replaced often by a screen. And in many ways, we beckon our young women to post photos of themselves so that we may show the peoples they are lovely to look at. Girls and women post pictures of themselves on Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat to parade their beauty and their bodies. I follow a lot of young women because of my ministry on Instagram. I purposely follow young women, and I always like to see, I go on and I see when it's a post of something that, where they're exploiting themselves, I always go and look at the likes. Who is liking this? Sadly, it's becoming common. Do you know who's liking it? Their friends' fathers. Or their fathers' friends. We are affirming exploitation. It has not changed. The heart of men has not changed. In her recent book, Social Media and the Secret Lives of Teenage Girls, author Joanne Sales interviews and follows hundreds of girls across the country and looks at how they use social media. Girl after girl in her book describes feeling pressure from young men in their lives and even strangers to send pictures of themselves. The exploitation at the banquet table is still happening today. The utter brokenness of our hearts is still present, and we still need to be rescued. So when we think of sin, we often think of a bad choice. I lied to my mom. I yelled at my coworker. I looked at something I shouldn't have. But if we go all the way back to the garden, to Genesis chapter 1, and we see that God designed Adam and saw he needed a helpmate and beautifully designed Eve, we actually see the depth of sin in the male and female relationships. Originally in the garden, we were always meant to collaborate, both equally created in the image of God, to bring about his glory and his flourishing, or our flourishing through seeking him. So sin wasn't just a bad choice. Sin caused the most beautiful kind of relationship on the planet to become a place of deep hurt and harm. What we were called to cherish, we have exploited. So sin is not simply bad choices. It is a result of a deep brokenness in our hearts. It was true in what happened to Queen Vashti, and it's still true today. And what's interesting in chapter 2 is we see, verse 1 says, after all of these things, when the anger of the king, I'm not going to try and say his name either, had abated, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her. I read a lot of commentaries on this. What does it mean that the king's anger had abated? He's sober now. And a lot of theologians believe this was, he was now feeling much anger and shame at the rash decision he had made while he was intoxicated. The punishment did not fit the crime. Since it had been made a decree, it could not be changed. It was permanent. He would no longer ever be able to see his wife again, and her life was forever ruined. There are times in our lives when we come to our senses and understand in a more significant way something that we should or shouldn't have done, there is that still small voice, a beckoning and an acknowledgement of our own waywardness. In this story for the king, it lasts but a moment. And then the young men that he had surrounded himself with tickle his ears with flattery and temptation and entice his flesh, and the moment is lost. What about us? We all have moments where we know something that we've said or did or looked at should not have happened. That is God's grace giving us a glimpse into his truth. So who we surround ourselves with, young people, is so important. Do the people in our lives point us to what is good and true, or towards temptation and evil and pleasure? What we do in those moments so often determines who we become. Our hearts are the same today. The king did have an opportunity to reconsider, and that moment was lost. The king had surrounded himself by men, and they were men that either wanted their own power, like Haman, or to entice him with temptation. And this would be the case until God sovereignly placed a young woman in his life that would cause him to stop and listen and consider. The king's men went into the kingdom to find a beautiful, young, unmarried woman for the king to choose from to be his new queen. The young women were taken from their homes and spent a certain amount of time going through a beautification process before their turn with the king. This is a hard reality of the culture of that day. We do not know who these women were, but what if they had loved someone else? What if they were never able to see their families again, which they were not? They were not permitted, once they were taken, to return home. Their lives were basically taken from them, all because a drunken king made a foolish decree and had been convinced to live for pleasure. Who knows how much harm was ultimately caused? However, in all of this brokenness, one of the young women collected by the king's men was a woman named Esther. And here we begin to see hope in this tragic story. So in the second point, I just want to talk about how God sovereignly placed a young woman in this kingdom, and we see how God gave her her voice. As Matt said, Esther is a young Jewish girl who has no parents and is being raised by Mordecai, her cousin. The Bible speaks of her beauty again, saying she was lovely to look at, like Vashti. It was also said that she found favor by everyone in the kingdom, that who she was and how she related to everyone was honorable. After her beautification process, she goes in to see the king, and he chooses her. She's made the new queen and given a place of honor in the kingdom. Although she's given this position of power, throughout the story of Esther, it continues to say that she listens to Mordecai, her authority, and obeys him and loves him. I imagine Esther being overwhelmed. She was young. She has recently been made the queen. The Bible says nothing about her marriage and whether she loves this new husband. And shortly after this transition, Mordecai shares with her Haman's plot to kill her people and tells her she needs to be the one that approaches the king. She courageously approaches her husband, the king, and asks for his listening ear. At a time in history where women were seen as property, she is given a voice, a powerful voice, a wise voice, a courageous voice, and the king listens. God gives this young woman a voice and the courage to use it to save his people. We see that through all the difficulty and all the sin and all the wrong choices, and in the midst of what seems like an impossible, broken situation, God chooses to give a young woman the power to use her position to effect great change. Although the book of Esther demonstrates the misuse of women in history, the story also reveals that God chose to use a young woman in his redemptive plan. Now, we're looking at this story with we have the New Testament. We can see through the lens of history. We see this passage through the lens of the whole Bible. And we know that years later, Jesus would be born of a woman and that women would be at the foot of his cross. And then we see in Matthew 28, Jesus chose first to reveal himself in his resurrected body to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and says to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." We know in John chapter 4 that Jesus spoke to a Samaritan woman at a well, a woman who had undoubtedly been exploited herself, to go and share the good news. She was a social outcast and had done shameful things, and he gave her a voice, and people came to know him through her. Women have been given a voice in God's kingdom, in particular through the radical love of Jesus Christ. So for my sisters, how are we using the voice he has given us? Are we using to speak out about the injustice in our time? Do we use our voice to stand up for the Vashtis in the world, the women that are being exploited to this day? Are we using our voice to proclaim what is true, that God loves you and wants to work in your broken life? Do you know there are tens of thousands of underground churches in China? There are more Christians in China than there are here. Do you know that over half of the underground churches there are pastored by women? They believe that 70% of the Christians in China are women. And it's interesting because I read an article this week written by a male pastor who is pastoring one of the underground churches. And he was interviewed and asked, "Why do you think so many women are leading there?" And his answer was interesting to me. He just said, they're courageous. He said they're more willing to sacrifice their lives for the truth of the gospel. And I couldn't help but think of Matt's sermon last week about Jehoshaphat, and how Matt defined courage as the ability to place yourself in a vulnerable position to save someone else. So in China, we see that the women's voices are altering the shape of our history, of Christian history. So sisters, I ask you not to waste your voice. I ask you to pray and see, how does God want you to use your voice today in this world? to bring people to the Lord, to bring people to a saving grace. But I also hope this leads you to worship as we see through Jesus Christ how his words and his truth and his actions elevated a woman's voice to be back to how it was in the garden as Eve. The last point I want to talk about is that through this story, this is a lot of hard circumstances, but that God uses all circumstances to accomplish something greater than ourselves. As we look at this story, we see a lot of hopelessness and fear. We see a young woman who was willing to risk her very life to save a people. And I kind of wondered, I was like, I wonder if she ever wakes up at night and thinks, a year ago I was making bread in our kitchen for Mordecai and I'd eat for dinner. Now I'm married to a king who is a complete stranger to me. And my cousin is now saying that the fate of my people is in my hands. The famous passage in chapter 4 of Esther is Mordecai saying to her, and who knows whether you have not come into the kingdom for such a time as this. So imagine this young woman who is being told by the man that is her authority that maybe in all of this, that God has sovereignly placed her in this position to save her people. She has to deliberate this for a couple of days. She can't decide right away, because she knows that addressing the king without him summoning her is punishable by death. However, at the end of the chapter, she makes a decision and sends it through the messenger to Mordecai. Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything Esther had ordered him. Although God is not explicitly mentioned, she lives out her faith in this passage. She calls for her community to fast. In all of the different difficult circumstances, she is prepared to be obedient, even unto death. Does that sound familiar? The chapter does end with her saying, if I perish, I perish. So here we have a beautiful, honorable, young newlywed, who, by the way, is also still living with all those other women that did not get chosen. So there's possibly envy. There's all kinds of dynamics. She's away from her people. She's away from her cousin. She's possibly being treated as an object. And yet, God is at work. God is not working despite her circumstances. God is working through the circumstances. It was not a mistake she was brought to the kingdom. It was not a mistake that she was chosen. This story reminds us of the truth that he uses the whole of who we are, body, soul, and mind, and all of the circumstances we find ourselves in, good or bad, to work to advance his presence in the world and to rescue his people. We are a part of something bigger than ourselves. Esther was a part of the greatest rescue plan in history, but so are we. There is much hope in knowing that God will and can work through anything. Even when we don't see him at work, or we don't feel him, or we don't understand what he's doing, he is present and he was working. When I was just out of college, I went through a real season of my own faith, of doubt and struggling. A large part of this struggle was simply because I just didn't feel God. I'd felt his presence in high school and college, and it was just a season where I didn't. I had gone through a difficult breakup, and he just seemed absent. I remember waking up in the morning sometimes, and rather than eagerly grabbing my Bible to read it, I would just stare at it. Sometimes I would cry, like, what if this is not true? I just went through a real dark season. And during that time, I was teaching at a Christian school. I was back in Orlando, and God put two women in my life. And one was named Karen Fizikas, and she was a teacher. And actually, she was this amazing teacher who had been an alcoholic living on the streets. And some people in our church had gotten to know her, and she had come to Christ, and God had brought a wonderful man into her life. And so here she was with a PhD in education, mind-blowing, phenomenal woman. And I remember finally confiding in her, I'm just struggling to understand, where is God in my life? And I don't feel him anymore. I don't sense him. And you know, think about what I've just said about her life. And she goes, that's okay. You can question him. Question him. he's not going to just poof go away because you have a question about him. Question him, implore him, seek him in your life, seek him in your circumstances. That has stayed with me to this day. It was the start of me really seeking him in a much deeper way, even through a time where I didn't feel his presence, which is what we see in Esther. He is not mentioned, but he is throughout. There are seasons where in our lives we're not going to feel him, but we are going. But we trust in his word that he is always at work. And the other woman in that season of my life was named Dolly, and we would walk once a week. She had two high school boys, and she was kind of a mentor to me as well. And I was so sad. I was confiding in her. We were walking, and she just listened one week. I was 25. The next week I came, and we were walking, and she said, "I have a word from the Lord for you. This is going to be a good year. I believe and know you're going to sense God's goodness and presence in your life in a way that you could not imagine." Like 2 weeks later, I met my husband. And I look, and that's not always the way God works, but through a, through a season of not feeling and knowing his presence, then God used the people that were in my life to continue to point me to him, to see his redemptive purposes in my life so that he would receive the glory. And so I just leave you with this. Women, you have a voice that God has given you to glorify your Father and to serve in a very unique way, in part because you're a woman. He always is working in our circumstances to will and to act according to his good purpose so that he can rescue those of us who still have unchanged hearts.
Amen. You want to preach next week too? Thank you, Brandy. I'd like to invite the praise team to come on up. And before I close in prayer, I just wanted to just thank Brandy for those words and just the challenge of those things. And we remember that Esther also points us to Jesus, who himself went before the king. He too had to stand before the king in a courageous way. And he did give up his life for us. And so as we've seen all throughout this whole sermon series, all these different people, it's not so much that we're supposed to be like Esther. We're supposed to seek and pursue Jesus, to know that he's loved us, that he's claimed us, he's given us these faithful men and women to point us to himself so that we can be the people that he's called to be. And so this week of Thanksgiving, when there are moments in the week when you just don't feel thankful, when things haven't gone this year the way you want them to go, we remember that God is faithful, that he's good, that he's with us, that he's for us, and that he wants to use us for his purposes. Will you pray with me?
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.